We've been going through the book of 1 Timothy together, and I'd like to invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll be finishing out this book together. We'll look at the last two verses of this book. We'll take a moment to read these verses, and then we will consider what the Lord is speaking to us through these verses. 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 through 21, says this. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Oops, you know what? I better call time out. Children's church time. Yes. We'll go up through second grade. So let me just back up. I'll read these two verses again. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, in which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Father, we ask that as we take a look at this today, that you'll help us to really get a sense of what Paul is communicating to Timothy. We pray, Lord, that we would catch the passion of Paul's closing of this letter, and that we would live with this passion in our own lives. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the church in Ephesus had a problem, and it's one that we have. The truth of God was under attack. They and we are called to guard it. Now, Paul gives a summary of this whole book, 1 Timothy, in the final charge to Timothy here in these last two verses. It's a solemn ending. It's serious. It's not a happy-go-lucky close to this book. Jeff Thomas, who's a pastor in England, said this, that there was a castle, and I'm going to butcher the name of it, but I'm going to try, a Barrystith castle, which is over 700 years old. It's one of the less imposing castles of Wales. And Cromwell's soldiers did too good a job on demolishing it 300 years ago. But it has a magnificent prospect. Its walls are 6 feet thick. One tower still stands around the entrance gate. There's a ditch where the drawbridge once was lowered and raised. But even if the enemy had forced the drawbridge down, there was a feature of that castle known as the keep, which kept things secure. In fact, it was in this keep that the governor of the castle lived, and all that was valuable would be stored there. And keeps were impressively strong. They were hard to break through. In fact, if there was a well there, and they had a good supply of food, the residents of that could sit tight for a year while the enemies surrounded it, and these invaders from Aurora would have to forage in the surrounding countryside and survive the guerrilla attacks on them. But this is a place of safety. And it's this type of place that Paul's really communicating to Timothy that he wanted him and the church at Ephesus to guard very closely the truths that they had, the truths of God. Our sermon in a sentence today is this. Guard God's truth. And pray for God's grace on those who guard his truth. Let me repeat that. Guard God's truth. And pray for God's grace on those who guard his truth. Now, in this message today, we're going to talk about a rally, we're going to talk about a red flag, and we're going to talk about a request. First of all, let's talk about a rally. We look at the first part of verse 20, it says this, O Timothy. Now, this is an interjection, and those who aren't familiar with the language, speech is one of the eight parts of speech, and some would say it's the least important of them, because really, with all the other parts of language, you could communicate a meaning of something without an interjection. However, an interjection really communicates feeling. It's like, oh, Timothy, he's trying to grab his attention. Now, I want to take that time out for a moment. I want you, if you would, just to stand up. Could you stand up? Just where you are, you could just stand up. Okay, you can sit down. I just wanted to get your attention, all right? Just one way to do it. But Paul here isn't having him stand up. He's using an interjection saying, Timothy, you got to hear me on this. And the thing about an interjection, too, is usually you don't use it during a formal time of communication of something, because truth really doesn't demand that. In fact, sometimes a feeling can just take away from your communication. But here he's wanting to get his attention. I've been talking about these things. I've been talking about guarding the truth. I've been talking about fight the faith. But now I want you to know, Timothy, you got to do this. You got to take this seriously. That's kind of the tone of it. Well, what is he asked to do? Well, look what he says in verse 20. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Now, the idea of guard has the idea of keep. And we talked about the keep of the castle that kept things secure. Guard what has been entrusted to you. That entrusted is a banking term, which means a deposit. Timothy had been deposited with the truth that he was giving those in Ephesus, and he was being asked to keep it. It's like this. Have you seen a bird protect her little babies when maybe it's gotten out of the nest, and some person or animal will be around and the bird will start dive bombing whatever it is? Well, like that, we need to be guarding the truth. Don't peck people, but guard what is of value. Or like a dog who's guarding a yard. Again, dog can very aggressively guard the yard that is of value to it. Again, don't bite people, but the idea, guard the truth, is the idea here. William MacDonald has said this: truth is to be preserved entire and whole and unharmed. Homer Kent has said, the Christian faith is not an invention of men, but a treasure committed by God to men. See, what we teach, what we preach, isn't something we've invented. It's something that God has given us. He's communicated to us, and now we are to take care of it. We're to guard it. We're to preserve it as he gave it to us. Now, what happens if this truth that we're given isn't guarded, if it isn't preserved? Well, think about this. You think of a will. You think of a trust that people set up. You think of a contract. What happens if those things are not honored or kept? There's trouble. And many times it ends up in a legal issue. But what happens in the Word of God if we don't preserve that which has been entrusted to us? I just want to take the book of 1 Timothy, for instance, and mention some of the things that Timothy said, or that Paul was telling Timothy would happen if what he had been told to tell the people was not held to, was not guarded, was not protected. In verse 6 of chapter 1, it talks about mere speculation or fruitless discussion. That comes about when people don't hold to the truth of God. Or Paul shares his salvation in chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. If we don't hold out the gospel message as Paul gave it, people will not have a chance to hear the message of the gospel and respond to it in faith. So we must hold that out. Or we're told that in chapter 1, verse 19, that those who weren't paying attention to the truth were shipwrecked in regard to their faith. That's what can happen if God's truth isn't preserved, both in doctrine and in life. We are told that people are disturbed, or there are turbulent lives that come about. We need to be careful about that. We're told that new converts were not to be given places of leadership because they would become conceited, or could become conceited. And as a result, they would be condemned because of their practices. So we need to understand very clearly that it's important to hold out truth. We could go on and on in this book, but even going to what Nate touched on last week, if we are not careful to hold to God's teaching, even as given in this book, we could become very poor spiritually. But if we paid attention to what Nate told us last week, we could actually be very wealthy spiritually because of heeding the words that Paul gave to Timothy, who gave them to the Ephesians, and that we can hear today. So there are a lot of ramifications for not guarding the truth, both in doctrine and also in conduct. Listen, we are not a perfect church. And what's more, we will never be a perfect church. But if we guard the truth, both in what we teach and in the way that we live, we can be saved a whole lot of trouble, a whole lot of problems. So we need to keep that in mind. Now, just some areas of application here. First of all, Paul gave this to Timothy to use at the church of Ephesus. Why? So that Timothy could entrust to the elders and those who were in that congregation things like what to teach, or how to live, or how to conduct church itself. All these things Paul is telling Timothy. What about Sterling Berean? Let's get a little bit closer here. Sterling Berean. Well, elders, this is a real call for us. Like Timothy's telling the church in Ephesus, we need to guard the truth. We need to take that very seriously. Small group leaders, you have a part too. Because as you're leading people in your groups, it's very important that you too preserve the truth of what God has communicated to us in His Word. Sunday school teachers, you have a sacred trust. What God has given us, you've been entrusted to communicate to God's people. We need to take it very seriously. Awana workers, it's important for us to help our young people, even at a young age, to understand what God's Word means. So important. If you're in a one-to-one mentorship with someone, it's so important that you help them apply Scripture to their life accurately, how God would have that be done. So there's so many applications in our church about why it's important. Now let's talk about you personally for a moment. How can you guard the Word of God, the truth of God in your life personally? Well, in our church family, we just began today, actually, in one of our Sunday school classes, a hermeneutics class. What is hermeneutics? It's a big word for how do you study your Bible? How do you approach it? How do you read it? How do you study it? How is it used in different contexts in the church? Do you know how to use it? If you're not currently in a Sunday school class, I invite you to come join us because we're talking about how that can be done. And that's one way that you can help guard the church, the truth that God has given us. There's another way too. And that is, what is your meditation like of God's Word these days? The Scripture tells us to meditate on His Word, even Psalm 1, day and night. Now, what does that look like? In our staff meetings, we've been going through a discipleship class about what does discipleship look like? How can we help our church family grow in discipleship? And one of the topics that was addressed in this was meditation of Scripture. What does that look like? Well, I appreciate what the teacher said. He said, this isn't the way to meditate on Scripture, but it is a way. So I share this with you today as a way to meditate on Scripture. I'm not suggesting you need to do all this verbatim, but there may be just be parts of it that you use that help you increase your meditation of Scripture. But what did the teacher of this course say to do to help grow in meditation? Well, first of all, he suggested, take a verse, and at night before you go to bed, just get that on an index card and just read it several times. How many of you ever have opportunities or have struggles going to bed at night? Anyone ever have trouble going to sleep? Yeah, it's not an uncommon thing. Why? So many times our minds get caught up on things and we're worried about all kinds of stuff. This teacher said, what if you had a Scripture verse that was on this card and you were going to think on that before you go to bed? Well, subconsciously you're getting that into your mind, and it's a good thing to have in your mind before you go to bed. So just something to think about. Step one, write it down, read it through several times at night before you get to bed. That's number one. Number two, when you wake up in the morning, maybe during your quiet time or time with the Lord, take some time to look into a concordance. Look at what some of those words mean. Do you understand every part of it? Look and see what you can learn about that verse. Maybe a commentary, whatever, but just try to get a handle on what that verse means. That's number two. Just take a few minutes to do that. Number three, memorize it. As you're getting ready for work, you know, put it up on your mirror or something, or put it on your kitchen or on your dining room table if you're not eating with your family. You don't want to be socially averse to your family, right? But pick some time to memorize that. That's number three. Four, at lunch, just say, Lord, I've been thinking on this verse today, and this is what you're teaching me through. This is incredible. Praise Him for it, or just meditate on that as you're praying. Even just a prayer at lunchtime. Number five, be thinking about that through the afternoon. Personalize it. What does this verse mean to me in my life? Lord, what are you trying to tell me about this passage in my life? Number six, at dinner that night, tell your family about it. I've been reading this verse, and this is really what's been hitting me as I've been thinking about this verse. All this time you work on memorizing this verse and thinking it through. And then number seven, at night, sometime in the night, say, Lord, how can I apply this in my life? I mean, what difference will it make in my life? See, the value of God's word isn't just that we understand it and even memorize it, but that it makes a difference in the way that we live. So be thinking of it, Lord, how can this apply to my life? He suggests an eighth, kind of an optional one, in that sometimes in our life we have dry periods in our life, and we may need a little more time to really focus on God's word. So maybe during those times we do away with the social or the media stuff and just dwell on his word. Just be more intentional about that. Fast, if you will, from other distractions so we can just be focused on his word. Now again, I'm not trying to be legalistic about this and say this is how you ought to approach scripture meditation, but it was just something that was shared with me. I thought, you know what, there's some good thoughts there. But are you meditating on God's word? Just something to think about. And how can you encourage your family in being true to God's word? But here's the thing. If you're going to live like that, if that's going to be your approach to life, you're going to have to let some things go. And Paul understood that very clearly, and he communicates that to Timothy, because now we're going to look at a red flag. This is something that Paul is warning Timothy about. Well, look with me, if you would, at verses 20 and 21, where Paul says this. He says, guard what has been entrusted to you. Now look, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. So Paul mentions three things. He says to avoid, that is to turn away, to turn aside. He doesn't say to refute them. He just says to avoid these things so that they can guard God's word. What were those three things? First off, it was worldly chatter. That means things that were non-sacred, things that were godless, things that were unscriptural, things that are secular. You know, it's, if you will, living on a horizontal plane. Everything's about this world and this life, and we have no thought to God. Again, going back to what Nate preached last week, if we live our life like this and all the information is just like how we can accumulate wealth, how can we save it, all those things, you may make great wealth for yourself, but how rich will we be towards God? So we have to make sure it's not just worldly chatter that is on the horizontal plane, or secondly, that is empty chatter. That is the idea of empty talk, no content, a worthless utterance. My father-in-law, Gilbert, likes to tell a story about a time when he was eating with my son, Andrew. My son was younger, and they were eating dinner together, and they were eating some salad, which is just lettuce, you know. And Andrew says, Grandpa, you know, this is like eating a whole lot of nothing. Kids take on it, right? Now, we know it's nutritious and everything, but I have to chuckle about that when I think about that. But the idea of being involved with something which is nothingness, which is nothing. And it would be like this. You wouldn't in your own life see a candy wrapper on the ground and go say, I'm going to get some insight out of life, and you go pick it up and you know it's in a can. You know it's sugar, right? And some stuff like that. But you're not going to go get your life's meaning out of a candy wrapper on the ground. You're not going to devote yourself to that type of chatter. So we have to be careful. We have to understand that all the stuff, whether it's worldly, just on this earth, or whether it's worthless, really doesn't have a lot of value to us. We're not going to fill our life with that. In my own life this week, I've realized again that as these things are avoided or turned away from, there's more time to focus on the truth that God has given to us. So just something to think about. Another thing he talked about were opposing arguments falsely called knowledge. We would say these are contradictions or opinions against the truth. Again, he was to avoid these things, to focus on what God had entrusted him to guard. Now, even in history, I should just say that in Paul's time, there were people called the Gnostics who had special knowledge. I mean, it wasn't enough that they had the scripture. They had to go above and beyond it. There's special knowledge from God, and unless you were in their club, you didn't get that information, so to speak. That's not what we're going to be like for sure. But in our time, and since the time of Paul when he wrote this, there have been times when God has really broken through to mankind, and like the Protestant Reformation, where he did quite a work in bringing people back to the scriptures, or the time of the Puritans, God did a great work in societies at that time. Or the time, like in Wales after the 1823 confession, God did a great work there. There are times in history where God really did a significant work in the lives of people. But then inevitably, in every case, there began to be a cooling. The spiritual tone of that culture and that place began to wane. Why was that? Different groups like mystics came along who taught, well, you can have the word of God, but there are rites that you can go through. There are myths that we would teach about. There's magic that we can do that will help you better understand what's going on in this world. Or there were those who were involved with pietism, which means we're about personal devotion. We want to be devoted. It's about holiness. We need to have a holy life, but it's focused on the conduct and that type of thing. And it really got to the point where one spiritual experience was really greater than the truths of Scripture. Again, God's word was put in the back seat. Or even like those who were quietists, they believed that perfection was really being passive in nature. Really, if you will, suppressing all of our action and all of our effort and just waiting for God to somehow work through us. That takes away the idea of doing Scripture or being diligent to not only understand the truth, but to do it. You need to understand that those were not ways that helped really increase the strength of the church. And there are many in our days, ways in our day too, that the truth is challenged. Well, the Word of God is important, but always listen to that word, but there's something else that we need to delve into or we need to really get to understand. The passage goes on to say, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. That is, they've deviated, they've departed from the faith. Now, in the day of Paul and in our day, this is true. 2 Timothy 2, 17-18, in the next book that we'll be going into next, speaks of a couple of guys. Verse 17 of 2 Timothy 2 says, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they have upset the faith of some. In that day, there were those who deviated from the truth. But in our day, really, it's no different. This past week, I saw an interview of John Steingart. John was a former lead singer of Hawk Nelson, a Christian group, who has publicly renounced his faith. But in the interview, I found it interesting to hear about his story. He said, really, he grew up in a Christian home. His parents were good parents. There was nothing really, he didn't fault them at all in the way that they raised him. But he said, you know, I began to have some real questions of the reality of these truths of God. And I struggled with those for a while. And then after a while, I just stuffed them. I had these doubts. I didn't deal with them. I just stuffed them. I didn't think about it. It went on with us again and again for a long time. And then those of us in the band had to take a step back from the band. He had to get other jobs because of things that were going on. And I began to realize, hey, I was a Christian to be in the band. But now that I'm not in the band, do I really believe that? He came to the conclusion he didn't. But he went on further and he said, I grew up in a charismatic family. It was very experiential in nature. And we didn't really deal with the intellect when it came to our faith. And then I began reading materials that questioned the very things that I said I believed. And he came to the conclusion he wasn't a Christian, didn't have an interest in pursuing it. That wasn't where he was. Found it interesting to see that in his story, it was an experiential faith. I mean, it was about maybe the singing and the feeling, but he didn't really dig in. He wasn't taught. He didn't really delve into the truths of Scripture. And when it came to that time where he was challenged with opposing arguments, he wasn't prepared for it. Wasn't prepared. I think it should be a wake-up call to us on the importance of Scripture. And any time God is at work, it's going to be through His Word and because of His Word. So a question for you. How are you, or I should say, how much are you listening to these things? The worldly chatter, the empty chatter, the opposing arguments, falsely called knowledge. Are you listening to those? Is that what you're giving yourself to, allowing your faith to be undermined? Or have you come to the place where you realize, like Charles Spurgeon, what the key is in all of these oppositions that people would bring to the truth? Spurgeon had a quote back in May of 1875. And people were talking about, how do we guard the Bible? People are coming against the Bible. How do we protect it? And he had this great quote that I like to just read. He said this: many suggestions are made and much advice is offered about how to protect this lion. This is the word of God was being compared to a lion. How do you protect this from a group of men who are armed with sticks and who are intent upon attacking it? He says, well, many suggestions are made and much advice is offered. This weapon is recommended and the other. Pardon me if I offer a quiet suggestion. Open the door and let the lion out. He will take care of himself. Why, they are gone. He no sooner goes forth in his strength than his assailants flee. The way to meet infidelity is to spread the Bible. The answer to every objection against the Bible is the Bible. Now we need to be giving ourselves to it so that as those oppositions come, we're able to take people to those places in the Scripture that are so important for the Bible to speak for God, because he's the one who's given us those very statements. Well, we've talked about a red flag. We've talked about these different ways that can be we need to be aware of. But let's talk about finally a request. Now, this request is really a trademark of Paul. There are places, in multiple places in the Bible, where we see Paul speak like this. Titus 3:15 says, "All that are with me, salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." 2 Timothy 4:22, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you." Romans 16:24, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Grace was an important topic that Paul talked about a lot. God's grace is hugely important. What do we know about grace? Well, the word itself means a gift, a favor, a blessing. But we know from 1 Timothy 1:2, where Paul speaks earlier in this book of 1 Timothy, that the grace is from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This grace comes from God, the Father, and Christ. Acts 20:32 says, "He has given us the word of his grace." This book we study each Sunday, the Bible, is his word of grace. Pick it up to understand what his grace entails. There's so much there. Acts 20:24 talks about, "We testify the gospel of the grace of God." What is the gospel? It's the good news. What's the good news of God's grace? It's this. The Bible makes very clear that we are sinners in nature and by action. We've fallen short of God's glory. And yet God sent his Son, Jesus, fully God, fully man, to come and live. He lived a sinless life. At the end of that life, he was crucified on a cross to take my place, to take your place. He is the only way. So John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me." We're invited to come to God through Jesus, but it's only through Jesus. We turn from that sin and trying to find righteousness on our own and seek the forgiveness in Christ alone. He can give us eternal life. He makes us a son or a daughter of God. I wonder, have you responded to that gospel of his grace? I invite you today even to call upon him to save you. Be a new creature in him. That's his grace. Acts 15:11 says, "Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved." Again, it's not through what we do, it's through his grace, his gift, his blessing, what he's done for us. Understand that. That's a gospel message. You've got to get that right. I hope you've responded to that. Acts 13:43, Paul and Barnabas persuaded the believers at Antioch to continue in the grace of God. They'd experienced it. They'd come to faith in Christ. But now they're telling them, continue in that grace. Continue in that blessing. Continue in that gift. Not only is our eternal life a gift from God, but the very life we have day to day is a gift. It's a blessing. We need to continue in that. Psalm 84 in verse 11 says this. The psalmist is speaking about his longing to be involved in the temple worship. But verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You hear that? No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That doesn't mean we're not going to have trouble. Because you can be defending or guarding the word of God and take arrows, if you will, for it. People will attack you because of that. But God will give you that which is good. And maybe the good for you will even include some of that persecution that you're getting. But God is so good to us. I have a little drawing here I just want to have you check out here. Now, just thinking about the verse we just read out of Psalms, God is both a sun and shield for us. And putting this in context with what we're talking about in this verse a little bit, you think about the one who's on the path of the faith, who's guarding God's truth. Paul is praying that they will experience God's grace, that they will have his help. It's both a prayer and a recognition, if you will. God is with those. He graces those who are about his work. Certainly guarding his truth is his work. But we need to be praying for those who are involved with that process as well, as Paul sought God's grace for Timothy and those who were at Ephesus. But you'll notice that there is someone else there, someone involved with worldly chatter, someone who's empty chatter, someone who's issuing these contradictions. They're certainly not on the path of faith. They departed that. They're not in line. They're not in sync with what God would have us know in his truth. May this little figure, though, help us understand, we need to be praying for those who are protecting God's truth and recognize that God gives protection to those who are his, those who please him. But just something to leave you with. Listen, we need God's grace for salvation, but we also need his grace in protecting and guarding his truth. It's so important. In conclusion this morning, let's do this. Let's guard God's truth. And let's pray for those who are guarding it. And recognize also that he offers it to those who are in his will, doing his work. Father, we thank you this morning as we leave this book of 1 Timothy. Timothy is left with this note from Paul as he finished these things up. He's entrusted with Timothy a bunch of truth. But the thing he wants him to understand with emotion is that guard this, Timothy. And Lord, we know in our own situation it's important for us personally. It's important for our families. It's important for our church family that we guard that which you've given us in our teaching and in our living. And Father, I pray that that will be true in our lives. As we leave this book and prepare to go to 2 Timothy, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be people who truly are truth guarders. By your grace, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.